welcome to another broadcast of Sunshine USA. I am Warren Landis, your host and Bible teacher here on Sunshine USA, and it's a great joy for me today to welcome you to another broadcast. I thank God that we have Christian people listening to this podcast all over the world, in North America, South America, Africa, Asia, Europe, the islands of the sea. We thank God for the worldwide audience that we have here at Sunshine USA. And I, of course, have no fancy studio. I have no fancy ministry headquarters. I operate this ministry out of my own apartment here in Greenville, South Carolina. It's a very simple, down-to-earth ministry, born out of my desire to preach the gospel to the world and to teach Christians around the world the Bible. And so there you have it. Well, anyway, today we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Yesterday I did commentary on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And if you missed yesterday's podcast, the good news is it's archived, so you can still go back and listen to it. And then the broadcast before that, I gave us an introduction to 1 Thessalonians. Now, today we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as Paul converses with the church at Thessalonica. Now, as I pointed out before, Paul had a very fruitful, successful ministry in Thessalonica. He established a church there, and of course, he cared greatly for the people there. And he writes this letter of 1 Thessalonians so that he can comfort and reassure the people. He had feared that it would be necessary for him to write to them to combat the false teaching that was going on all around them. But much to his surprise, he got a great report from the church at Thessalonica informing him that the church was doing quite well, and they had not fallen victim to false doctrine. So Paul wants to write to them a letter of encouragement, and the way he encourages them is to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The fact that one of these days, Christ is coming back to this earth. Now, Christ is coming back to this earth in two stages. The first stage is called the rapture. Now, the rapture is where we as Christians will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain as Christians will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we'll be literally taken out of this world. And the Bible teaches us that the second coming of Christ is imminent. It could happen at any time. I don't see any major biblical prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture can take place. And you know, it's very interesting. Paul was just as convinced as we were and are that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Now, if Paul felt that Christ was coming back soon in his lifetime, all the more reason we ought to be feeling that way. But Paul knows that Christ is coming back soon, and that should be a source of great hope for us and encouragement. You and I should not be frightened when we think about the rapture, because we'll go to meet the Lord in the air, and then the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, if that's not comforting and reassuring to you, then it might be you need to get saved and come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. And it also ought to serve as a motivation for us to get up every day of our lives with a desire to tell someone else about Jesus. One of the personal prayers that I have for myself is I don't want a single day to go by that I don't tell somebody somewhere, some way about Jesus, what Jesus has done for me, and what Jesus wants to do for them. I think about that very much every day. And of course, with this radio ministry that I have, the podcasting ministry that I have, I am on the internet 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, preaching the gospel and teaching the Bible, even if it's 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm sound asleep in my bed. I have the ability, through the internet and through a previously recorded message, I have the ability to preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that is Paul's purpose in a nutshell for writing 1 Thessalonians. He wants to comfort them and reassure them and motivate them. So let's see what Paul has to say to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Paul says here, "You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure." That our visit to you was not a failure. Now here Paul is saying he counts as a success the visit that he had to Thessalonica. Now Luke tells us that Paul taught for 3 Sabbath days in Thessalonica. Many Bible scholars today believe it was probably more like 3 months when you consider all that accomplished, because Paul in Thessalonica did a lot more than just simply preach and teach. He actually founded or planted a church there in Thessalonica. Now, the Lord could certainly accomplish that in 3 weeks, but it's the kind of thing that probably took 3 months or longer. At any rate, Paul's visit to Thessalonica was relatively short. It was not a lengthy visit, but yet it was a highly productive visit, because during that visit, he established the church at Thessalonica. And Paul has a great love for the people of Thessalonica, and he has a great love for the church at Thessalonica. He goes on to say, You know that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. So you could see we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. Paul reminds the church at Thessalonica how much he has suffered in his ministry. And it's certainly not with any impure motive that he comes to Thessalonica. He came there with a desire to preach the gospel and teach the word. And he did exactly that. He started a church there. But Paul also knew that nobody could ever accuse him of doing it to win a popularity contest. Paul never won a popularity contest. Paul suffered greatly for Christ wherever he went. And he spent a lot of his ministry incarcerated as a result. I think back on my own ministry. Most of my ministry has been bivocational. I have never made a lot of money in the ministry. In fact, the biggest regular paycheck that I ever received from the ministry was $100 a week. Before that, it was more like $75 a week. And most of the time, I've made a lot less than that. So nobody will ever accuse me of trying to get rich preaching the gospel. Most of the money I've made in my lifetime has been from secular work, not the ministry. And I kind of like that, because I don't do anything that I do for the Lord for money. But when I think of all that the Lord has done for me, how that the Lord has given me eternal life, and how that God has given me an abundant life here on this earth. The least I could do for him is to live for him and to preach his word and teach his word, which is what I do every day here at Sunshine USA. And there are a lot of people in the ministry who have made a lot more money in the ministry than I have. So like Paul, I can say I don't have any impure motives. I do it because I love you and I love the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. He says, for we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our heart. So he says here, we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Now look at it this way. You and I as Christians have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as many people have served the Lord and believed in the Lord down through the years, now it's our turn to spend as much time as we can telling other people about Jesus, making our impact on the world for Christ. And like Paul says here, you know, the Lord is more than capable of examining our hearts and taking a look at the motives of, as to why we do what we do. Okay, let's read on. He says, our purpose is to please God, not people. Our purpose is to please God and not people. Now, you know, that's a good rule to live by. Because for one thing, you're never going to please all the people all the time anyway. No matter what you do for the Lord, there's going to be somebody somewhere who will criticize what you're doing. Or they will accuse you of having impure motives. So therefore, it makes sense to have as your goal that of pleasing God with the ministry that he's given to you. And as far as I'm concerned, if what I do for the Lord pleases the Lord, then it doesn't really frankly matter to me whether anybody else approves of it or not. Now, obviously, if you get blessed by what I do for the Lord, I am so thrilled. It makes me happier than you could ever imagine. But I don't do it to win anybody's approval. I do it only because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to tell in my lifetime as many people about God as I can. Because you see, I know what God has done for me. But I also know that God hasn't done anything for me that he's not also willing to do for you, if you will just let him and open up your heart. It says, he alone examines the motives of our heart. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. And God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or from anyone else. He says, we didn't come to you with flattering words. Now, you know, a lot of times evangelists today are accused of flattering words. And they're accused of trying to make you feel good so that you'll give more money to their ministry. One of the big false doctrines that's being taught today is the prosperity gospel. We have many preachers today that are saying, look, if you give your life to God and you give money to our ministry, God is going to bless you financially beyond your wildest expectations. You give money to our ministry and God's going to make you a millionaire. Folks, that's not taught anywhere in the Word of God. If you're serving God just so he can make you a millionaire, you're serving God for the wrong reason. What you're looking for is a good business deal. You're not looking for the Lord. You're just looking to make money. That's something to think about. He says, as apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead, we were like children among you, or like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared not only God's good news, but our lives too. In other words, he talks about feeding the people, loving the people. Now, let me tell you something. If you're one of these young men today that say God's called you to go into the ministry, let me ask you this. Do you love the people? Do you have a heart for the people? If you don't, God cannot use you. You have to have a love for the people. I mean, you listen to some preachers preach today on the radio. And you listen to some preachers today who preach on the internet. And you kind of sort of get the idea that God's mad at them. And that the preacher is mad at them. But nothing could be further from the truth. Okay. Now let's go on. Now he says, we had a right to make some demands of you. In other words, Paul says it's not wrong for the preacher to receive a good salary. Paul indicates here we could have insisted that you pay us. I mean, the Bible does say that those who preach the gospel should by the gospel make their living. But Paul says we chose not to do that. He says, don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you night and day? We toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preach God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Now Paul points out here that when we were with you, we worked night and day. Now, by profession, Paul was a tent maker. He made and sold tents for a living. That's how he supported himself. When he went to Thessalonica, he determined that he would not be a financial burden on the people of Thessalonica. Instead, he would work. Now, he did this also for the purpose of emphasizing the work ethic. Now, there's a lot of four-letter words that are not good. And there's a lot of four-letter words you should never use as a Christian. But work is a four-letter word that's very good. God expects all of us to labor throughout our lifetime. God wants us to be productive. And Paul saw to it that he did just that. During the daytime, Paul made and sold tents. Now, this was a very practical decision on his part because it not only produced income for him, but he also knew that the church at Thessalonica, they had day jobs, and if he held meetings in the daytime, most people could not come because they were at work. And so Paul himself was at work. And then at night, when people were off work, he would preach the gospel and teach the word. Now, because of that, Paul kept a very busy schedule. Paul did not have a lot of idle time on his hands. You know, it's been said that idle hands are the devil's workshop. If you have a lot of time on your hands with nothing to do, that's usually where you get into trouble. So it's good to give yourself a busy schedule every day. That way you don't have time to yield to temptation. You don't have time to get into trouble. Amen. So Paul had a very busy schedule. Okay, let's go on. He says, therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work to you who believe. In other words, he said, we preached the word to you and you gladly received it. And he said, I'm very grateful for that. I'm very thankful for that. Now, of course, not everybody who heard Paul did that. Some people, no matter what Paul said, they opposed him. They persecuted him. And like I say, it's not easy to be a Christian. And it's even harder to be a minister of the gospel. Now, let me tell you young men something that are going into the ministry today. If you're going into ministry to make a lot of money, if you're going in the ministry to be popular, you're going in the ministry for the wrong reason and you're going to be sadly disappointed. It's probably harder to be a true preacher of the Word of God today than it's ever been before. I can tell you that much right now. Never has it been harder to be a Christian than it is today. Because we have a world today that is so anti-God. But I also don't know anything more rewarding than to be a Christian and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking this morning, you know, later this year, in fact, to be exact, during the month of August, I'm going to turn 70 years old. I don't have as many years to live as I've already lived. The day is near at hand when I'm going to pass away. I'm nearer than ever to that time when I get to move into my heavenly mansion. Boy, I can hardly wait. But in the meantime, I want to spend my time preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sharing with other people what the good Lord has done for me. Okay, let's read on. And then, dear brothers and sisters, you suffered persecution from our own countrymen. In this way, you imitated the believers in God's church in Judea, who, because of their belief in Jesus Christ, suffered from their own people, the Jews. For some of the Jews killed the prophets, and some even killed the Lord Jesus. Now they have persecuted us too. They failed to please God and work against all humanity, as they tried to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. By doing this, they continue to pile up their sins. But the anger of God has caught up with them at last. He talks about the fact that many of the Christians there in Thessalonica have, like Paul, suffered great persecution. And that's going to be true with us today. In fact, here in the United States, where I live, I think that in the future, we're going to face a whole lot more persecution than what we have today. And even today, we're facing more persecution now than we did years ago. Because today, more than ever before, to live for Christ is to invite suffering to come into your life. But when I think about all that Jesus Christ did for me, how he died on that cross and shed his blood for your sins and my sins, when I think about all that God has done for me and for us as Christians, the least I could do is put up with a little bit of persecution here. I mean, you look at it this way. The most that your enemies could ever do to you is kill you. But if they kill you, that's actually a victory because then you go to heaven. Amen. Amen. Well, let's read on. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy." Now here Paul makes mention of the fact that he has made several attempts to make a return visit to Thessalonica. But for whatever reason, Satan prevented him from doing so. But he said, even though I was not able to come back, he says, my heart never left you. My heart still loves you. And Paul, through his letter writing ministry, is actually continuing his ministry to the believers there at Thessalonica. Amen. Now, I've often thought about this. What would Paul have done if he had all the modern technology available to him that we have today? I mean, even without the modern miracles that we have today, Paul was able to reach much of the world of his day with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, if Paul had access to the printing press and the internet and radio and television, can you imagine what Paul would have done in terms of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And you and I, we have those advantages that Paul didn't have. Like I say, I thank God for the internet every day. Now, when I got saved in high school and shortly later I was called to preach, I had no idea that the internet would ever come around. When I was in high school and got saved, the internet hadn't been invented yet. But God knew that the internet was coming. And God knew in his infinite wisdom that the internet would be a major part of my ministry. Amen. So folks, I tell you, I thank God for that. And of course, you have the same modern technology available to you. And my hope and my prayer is that you will use that technology to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. We have access today to the social media. And what an example that is of how we could use the social media to preach the gospel to other people. I remember earlier this year, I actually started a new ministry on TikTok. Now, I know TikTok is very controversial. I know that Congress is trying to outlaw TikTok. But I remember the first gospel video I put on TikTok. Within minutes, over 800 people around the world had viewed that video. That's like preaching to an auditorium in church with 800 people in it. It's a pretty good sized crowd. So I thank God for the social media. I thank God for Facebook. Now I know a lot of people like to criticize the social media today. But I see the social media as a means of getting out the gospel of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And I hope that you will do the same. Now, next time I'll be doing commentary from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So if you haven't read chapter 3 yet, I hope that you'll go ahead and do so. Now, I want to take time on today's broadcast to answer a couple of emails and text messages that I've received recently. Here we have a listener who wants to know, what is the difference between a Bible and a study Bible? Well, you know, that's a pretty good question. We all know that the Bible that most of us read, it has 66 books in it. Genesis to Revelation, that's the Bible. Now, it may also contain a few maps and maybe a few charts and diagrams, but that is the Bible. Now, a study Bible, on the other hand, is actually the inclusion of a Bible commentary. Now, for example, I used Chuck Swindoll study Bible in connection with this broadcast. And it's written in the New Living Translation. But it's more than just a copy of the Bible. It is Bible commentary by Chuck Swindoll. Many of you have probably had the privilege of listening to Chuck Swindoll for years teaching the Bible on the radio. In fact, I worked at two different radio stations in New Orleans when I was in the seminary there. And both the radio stations that I worked at, we carried the broadcast Insight for Living, which is the radio teaching ministry of Chuck Swindoll. So for many years, I have been familiar with the teaching ministry of Chuck Swindoll and greatly admired his work. So when you buy a study Bible, you are buying so much more than just a Bible. You're buying a Bible commentary. Now, I told someone the other day, the Chuck Swindoll study Bible that I have is even more valuable now than it was when I first got it. Because when I first got it, it only had the Bible study notes of Chuck Swindoll. Now it has some of my own Bible study notes as well. So it's more valuable now than it was when I first got it. Amen. But that, my friends, is the difference in a nutshell between a Bible and a study Bible. Here we have another listener wanting to know, what Bible version do I enjoy reading the most? Well, to be honest with you, I grew up with the King James Version. And I would say that of all the versions in the Bible, the King James Version is probably my most preferred version of the Bible. But I also believe there's some good other versions of the Bible that are out there as well. There are some people, for example, who find the King James Version very difficult to read and understand. Therefore, your Bible study might be more productive to read a version of the Bible that is easier for you to understand. Down through the years, I have looked at versions of the Bible like the New Living Translation, which is the version I tend to use now. There's also the Living Bible, the NIV. So there are several good modern translations of the Bible out there. There's also something called the Message Bible. That could be pretty good. But the important thing is for you as a Christian to read and study the Word of God every day. You know, human nature tells us that we tend to make time for whatever is most important to us. So if the Bible is important to you, then you will find a way somehow to study the Bible at least a little bit every day. Now, some days you'll have more time than others to read the Bible. I thank God for my retirement years, because during my retirement years, I've been able to spend an extensive amount of time reading and studying the Word of God. I wish that I had had all my life as much time to study the Bible as I do now. But one of these days, I won't have to study the Bible anymore because I'll be in heaven. Amen. So there you have it. Here I have another listener who wants to know, how important is it that I go to church? They point out that the church has a lot of imperfection, that in many ways the church of today is different than it was ever intended to be. And I could agree with that. But I think that every Christian ought to be a member of the local New Testament church. Now, I myself, I'm a Southern Baptist, and I'm proud of it. But I don't necessarily take the view that you have to be a Southern Baptist. I know great Christians who belong to other denominations. But I do think it's important for every Christian to be a member of a local church and to be as involved in the ministry of that church as they have opportunity to do so. And I think that, among other things, you will enjoy the fellowship that comes from being active in the local church. And fellowship, by the way, is something you can't get over the internet. Now, those of you that listen to Sunshine USA on a regular basis, you could get a lot of Bible study knowledge by listening to Sunshine USA. But the one thing you really can't get much of listening to Sunshine USA is something called fellowship. That's why being a member of the local New Testament church is so important to you and your spiritual well-being. Amen. Now, if you need help finding a good church to go to, you can contact me and I'll be able to give you some guidance as to how to find a good local church in your area. I will actually do some research on my own to find out what might be the best church for you and your family if you just contact me. Now, that leads us to our contact information. If you have a Bible study question, or if you have a prayer request, the best way to contact me is by email. And I have two email addresses. One is warrenlandis@yahoo.com, and the other one is warrenlandis@gmail.com. You can also contact me at my snail mail address. My snail mail address is Warren Landis, 80 Thruston Street, that's T-H-R-U-S-T-O-N, 80 Thruston Street, Greenville, South Carolina, 29605. Either way, I would love to hear from you. Your letters and your text messages and your emails are so encouraging to me. They give me the encouragement and the motivation that I need to keep going with this ministry that the Lord has given me. So until next time, this is Warren Landis saying goodbye. God bless you. And guess what, folks? I'm going to see you next time on Sunshine USA.